And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to worship you, this place to worship you, for this gathering, Lord, where we find help, encouragement, and comfort. And as we turn our attention now to the study of your word, I pray that we would find in it all of those things, that it would be a light to our understanding, that you would open our eyes to see our need, our condition, and to peer into the deep things of God, that we would have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to the church, in order that it might enlighten our hearts, our understanding, that we would be made more perfect, holier people in you. Now, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to pick back up in our study of the book of Ephesians this morning. So if you would, please turn there with me once again, Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be looking in particular at verses 8 through 14, but let's pick up in verse 1 in order to maintain some sense of context in Paul's address to the Ephesian church. Here he writes in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now here in this fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he continues to flesh out what he's been telling the church in Ephesus now for several chapters, and that is what the Christian life ought to consist of. Having been set free from the law of sin and death, we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. That is to be the preeminent characterization of our lives. As Christ loved us, so we should love one another. We should live our lives now as Christ lived his life, as a living sacrifice. That his life was so pleasant to people. It was so sweet. It was like a sweet-smelling aroma. It invigorated and it refreshed. And so that's one of the things that we have to ask ourselves this morning as we consider this text. What about our lives? What about your life? What about my life? Are we living our lives as living sacrifices, as a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord? Does your life bring calm to other lives? Does it ease the tension and the difficulties of the life of others? Or does it add to it? And then as Paul was writing this letter, evidently it came to his mind that he needed to be even more straightforward, more pointed in his exhortation and admonition of the church of Ephesus, his intended audience. And he said, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Let there be none of that named among you. That sexual immorality is such a defiling influence. It is idolatry. He says that filthy lusts must be rooted out from us. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so it surely shouldn't even be mentioned in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then the next thing he turns attention to, and that which I'd like to consider with you this morning, is that the church needs to walk in the light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And this is an obvious reference to their conversion. That they have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They had moved their citizenship from the previous state of sin and misery and corruption to one of holiness and blessedness. That it is this state of being converted, of having the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrate our hearts, that lifts us up out of that corrupt and deplorable condition. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Darkness here stands for ignorance, the kind of ignorance that inevitably produces sin. And sin produces misery, so that when we look around us and we see a world that is plunged because of their ignorance into sin, that they are also miserable. They're not happy in their sin. There is a moment's pleasure in it, and then the rest of the time is spent in misery. And so the expression, you were once darkness, infers that these people, the church in Ephesus, as is true of each and every one of us this morning, we were once ignorant also. We were once also polluted and wretched people. Darkness shrouded their thinking, it shrouded our thinking. Even as it shrouds the thinking of all unbelievers, so that even though they may be intellectually gifted people, intelligent people, capable people, yet they are ignorant people. And that ignorance is so evident in the morality, or immorality as it would be the case. In this world there are some who are smarter and some who are dumber. There are some here who are smarter, some who are less smart. That is the way of things, and it's a thing that's entirely out of our hands. It has to do with how God has gifted us. It has to do completely with God's sovereignty, with His eternal decree, with what He sees best for people. There are many who have incredibly gifted intellectual capacities, and yet they make such poor use of it. What use they make of it is only in order to serve themselves, and in essence, then, they make of themselves idols. That is all the good their intellectual capacity and giftedness does for them. While others who may have far less giftedness go much further because they make good and careful use of that which God has given them because they seek to use it for His glory and His honor. And the thing that stands at the top of the list for making us able to utilize whatever level of intellectual giftedness God has given us is whether or not we have in fact received the light of the glory of God. Has the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrated your heart? And if it has, then it pushes out the darkness. It illuminates that darkness which otherwise would hold you as a slave to your sin. Remember, in that first chapter of the book of Genesis, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the earth. This was the condition of things when God originally created, that darkness covered the face of the earth. And then God said what? Let there be light. And what did He say? He saw that the light was good. Notice He never says that about darkness. He never says the darkness was good. He says the light was good. Let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now this all happened on the first day of creation, and it's interesting to note that throughout the Scriptures, it refers to the people of God as people of the day, while it refers to wicked people as creatures of the night. God called the light good, not the darkness. Darkness exists as an absence of the light. It was the natural condition of things prior to the introduction of the light. Therefore, it's a fitting description of the condition of all mankind. That because of the fall, sin has returned man to nature's night. It is as if they are living without the benefit of the light. Men are now born into this world under the influence of the darkness, which means they lack the light of God, which alone is able to make men wise unto salvation. Men are born in darkness. They are born in ignorance. They are born not knowing the difference between good and evil. They have some sense. All men have a sense of justice. They have a sense of righteousness, but it's all twisted. It's all perverted now. They know that there is such a thing as right and wrong, but you plunge into what they consider to be right and wrong, and it's all screwed up. They err immediately upon the first effort or attempt on their part to describe what goodness or righteousness is. They've already erred because they do not have the light of God. Because of the fall, God has removed His light from their natural condition. The darkness of nature into which men are now born conceals from them their true condition. That they exist under the threat of the judgment of God. And it's our responsibility then, dear ones, to reprove the sins of others. To point out to them their ignorance. Are you listening to me? What are we referred to as? Evangelicals. What does that mean? People who bring the evangel, the good news, because it's the light. This is what changes men's ignorance, and only this. You seek to find common ground with unbelievers? There isn't any. There's some basic understanding of God's common goodness, but that's as far as it goes. They will immediately differ from you in your outlooks and perspectives on life. It's our job to reprove the sin of other people, and it is an uncomfortable task, I readily admit. It makes us extremely uncomfortable to tell another person that they're a sinner, and because they're a sinner, they're in danger of the judgment of God lest they repent of their sins. But it's our jobs, dear one. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship in the unfruitful works of darkness, but what? But rather expose them. This is our duty. This is what we're called to as the people of God. Sinners, like men who are in the dark, are going where they know not where. They're doing what they know not what. And it's not until the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrates a man's darkness that he's able to see and understand. Remember what it was like with you, dear ones, when you came to faith in Christ? Suddenly, it was as if the light was turned on. Paul says you were once darkness. He doesn't say you were once in the dark. He says you were once darkness. You were once darkness itself. You were part of the dark realm. You were part of that realm where Satan acts, where we enabled others in the darkness, that we furthered the darkness. Everything about us was darkness. When the light that enables an intelligent creature to orient his actions in the holy way is removed, those actions spin every which way. They are quickly twisted and perverted out of their proper orientation. This is what perversity means. It means twisted. Twisted out of its proper and appropriate use. Perversion is a twisting of a good thing to an improper end. And in the dark, it is not only an easy thing to lose direction and so twist in a bad or improper direction, it's impossible not to. Without that impulse or influence of the Holy Spirit of God bringing the light of the gospel, you are not only in the dark, you're part of the darkness itself, and that you're furthering the work of corrupting and perverting yourself and others. You're furthering the work of ignorance and blindness and hardness. As God once created the light to rule over the darkness, He also created the conscience to be a reliable source of light to man's reason. And prior to the fall, it was. But it is not any longer. The conscience is an unreliable source of truth. It gives a measure of light so that when all men stand before the judgment seat of God, they will be found guilty, but it's not sufficient to give them the light of saving faith. That only happens when the Holy Spirit comes and He gives as a gift the gift of saving faith. And then the conscience is awakened. It's renewed. And while it's not infallible, it is a reliable source, and it can be improved. It can be made even more reliable as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and it comes to percolate in our conscience, and it drives the darkness out further, and it gives us a stronger sense of the difference between right and wrong. And so where you see professing Christian people who have no problem engaging in acts of darkness, it is an indication that there is no saving light in those people. If the saving light of Christ has come, then we walk in the light as He is in the light. The law becomes a precious thing to us. If there is no valuation of the law of God in the estimation of a person's life, it is because the light of God is not in them. If there is a light of God in them, because of that, it testifies, it witnesses to the truthfulness of God. The law of God is evidence, it's a demonstration of the character and nature of God. That's precisely what it is. And it's because of that, the apostle says, therefore, do not be partakers with them of the darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Light has produced a new you. You're therefore a child of the light. You are children of the light. The light of Jesus Christ has birthed a new you. That's what it means to be born again. You were darkness, now you are light. There was a past darkness, there is a present light. What you once were, you are no longer. You were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Live then as children of the light. As children grow up into that which they are born into, we should be growing into the light. The light should be manifesting itself more and more in our lives, certainly not less and less. We are not only light, but we are enlightening. Paul goes on to say here, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit or the effect of this light that has come into our lives is that it produces. It has fruit. And what does it produce? What is this fruit but goodness, righteousness, and truth? Goodness is that which makes a man good. Soon our fruit trees are going to be putting out their blossoms. And when that happens, we take such pains to try to ensure that those fruit trees produce good fruit. There is pruning that has to take place, and there's spraying, and there's all kinds of things that go into proper preparation of a tree in order that it produces good fruit. The Holy Spirit, which has come into us by the gospel of Jesus Christ, is producing fruit in us, and that fruit is goodness. Goodness ought to make us good people. We will be known by our fruit. How are you known? What is your reputation with your fellow man? We can be shrewd in business dealings. We can be able to pick winners in Wall Street, and that's all fine and dandy. But what kind of a person are you known as? Are you known as a kind person? Are you known as a patient and merciful, tender-hearted and compassionate person? Are you known as a person that does right and walks uprightly? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness. Righteousness makes a man righteous. Goodness is benevolence and beneficence. That is, we think good and we act good. Righteousness is an adherence to the rules, the rule of what is right. The fruit of the Spirit is righteousness. How do we know what's right? Does it simply come from the product of our own imagination? No. It comes from the Word of God. This is where God has made known to His people what is righteousness. Righteousness is, of course, opposed to, opposite of, what is wrong. We side with righteousness. And both of these aspects, goodness and righteousness, are aspects of moral excellence. Goodness is the quality which adapts a thing to its proper end, the end for which it was designed. Righteousness is that which teaches us the end. And then we also see that the fruit of the Spirit is in all truth. Truth, as it is used here, means religious truth, as it is opposed to hypocrisy and error and falsehood. And so to reiterate, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness lies in sympathizing with those who are in distress and assisting according to their needs. It means that we hold in readiness the power to forgive. We are ready to forgive all injuries. And we use meekness and we use candor in dealing with others in their sin. That we are not heavy-handed. We are not overbearing. We have to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But how we do it means everything. Righteousness lies in living in obedience to the law of God and attending to the worship and the service of God. Everything we do in life is to be done as an act of worship. Every single thing, no matter how we live, we are to live as though we are living before the face of God, and our whole lives are to be lived as an act of worship. This is one of the things that the Puritans used to say, which was a sure mark of a true reformation, of a true revival. That they said the plowboy or the shopkeeper would be as vigorous in his life in keeping the Word of God as is the preacher. Paul says love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. He gives us this pithy statement to remember these things, that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He says, love must be sincere. Here's what it boils down to. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And we are to utilize these fruits then in order that we would find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That is to say, to prove these things out in our own lives as we live them out. And as we live them out, this is how assurance of our salvation is strengthened. As we do these things, we come to have a fuller awareness of God's work in our lives. The thought of God, the presence, the reality that God is with us is sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. These things should be tried. These should be proven. It is in our acting on these things that we come to have a fuller realization, a fuller contemplation of them in our hearts and our minds, that these things are indeed of the Lord, that these are acceptable to the Lord. We make a trial of these things according to the Word of God and not the reason of man. And as we try these things, we come to approve of them and value them and esteem them, and we cleave to them and we hold them and we practice them. Paul says again, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest, how? By the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is a description of a person who's dead in their sin coming to faith in Christ. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. He's talking of those whose consciences are still dark under nature's night. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Put your faith in Christ. That is the light of God. The duty of the Christian in regard to the works of darkness is twofold. As Charles Hodge says, it is to have no communion with them, and it is to expose them in order to reprove them for their sin. Those who are in agreement, they share the same views. Those who share the same views and are in agreement, they have fellowship with one another. They have the same interests, the same feelings, they share, they often delight in the same things, and so they are said to be in fellowship. We here are in fellowship with one another. It is to keep company with those who share the same interests, the same feelings. They delight in the same things. And you see, after services on Sundays or after Wednesdays or whenever we get together, there is a sweetness to our friendship because we share certain things. When we are in the company of unbelievers, it is often very wearisome to us. It is often very burdensome to us. It's as if a heavy weight hangs on us, that we are uncomfortable in the company of unbelievers, and we really can't wait to get out of that company. Paul says here that we are to have no fellowship with darkness, but rather expose it. There's times when we have no choice but to be in company with unbelievers because we cannot leave this world. This world is filled with unbelievers, and we have no choice but to interact with them. And although every situation is not a situation in which you are able to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, you can still testify to the light. In a business meeting, perhaps you can't stand up and say, you wicked sinners, you're going to hell. But you can still testify to the light. And just in testifying to the light, you are condemning their darkness, and they know it. And they act accordingly, they hate you. But we need to look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to expose the hidden deeds of darkness in others. And we should not keep company with unbelievers so as to make that company into an intimate fellowship with them. For what fellowship does light have with darkness? Does Christ with Belial? Bad company, what? Corrupts good morals. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are to live therefore as children of the light, having no fellowship with the world, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them. Have no fellowship with the world. Do not embrace the mindset of this world. Do not embrace the first principles of this world. Do not embrace the things that this world holds near and dear. We are to live as those to whom light has come. Paul says here it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. And yet they are only too happy to boast of what they do. They don't even try and keep their wicked deeds secret. They boast about them. Well, here's the thing, dear ones. Don't you be ashamed of the light. They boast in the darkness, you boast in the light. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of the light. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you for your word, which is indeed light and life to us, that it teaches us of our secret corruptions, our hidden secret sins. It exposes them. And I pray, Father, that we would seek to have no fellowship even with our hidden lusts, but rather we would expose them. We would treat them as what they truly are, that these are wicked, evil things, and that we would disregard them and root them out, and that we would be faithful witnesses for you to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.